your strength. We need your help. We need your power. And Lord, we pray that you would be glorified in every aspect of our life. Lord, as we come to your holy word, God, the words that are so powerful and life-giving, that you move us out of the way, Jesus. And Lord, permeate our hearts with the truth of the gospel. Jesus, I pray that somehow through a frail messenger, that you would speak these words in spite of me. And Lord, that we would receive this word, these words in spite of us. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for the presence of the Lord. We bow in reverence before you, God. You are holy. You are holy. You are holy. There is no one who is like you. All God's people say. Amen. Amen. Nothing sweeter than the presence of the Lord. As we come to the Word of God, by the Spirit of the Holy Spirit. You turn your Bible to Galatians chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 6 through 10 today. Jesus trusts nothing equals freedom. And as we're singing today, as we go through this book, I hope that every single one of us receives in their spirit the freedom that comes from the gospel of grace. We sometimes live our lives as if we're not living in grace. And I want to say, if you're experiencing pain today, if you're experiencing shame, if you're experiencing condemnation because of what you've done in secret, sure, know that God sees it and He's holy and He's righteous and just. But just as Jesus welcomed the woman who came to Him as a sinner, when the Pharisees are getting ready to stone her, He said, "Let him who was without sin cast the first stone." That's grace. And I invite you to run this morning to the grace of Jesus Christ. You know, and here's the thing, and as I look at my own life, as I look at your lives as a congregation, and we all have different things that we're battling with, we have different things that we're struggling with, but what we see and what I experience in my life is sometimes the anxiety, sometimes those vices, sometimes those things, it's not sometimes, it's all the time. Those things are slave and taskmasters. Let's say that correctly. They're there with a whip. They control our lives. Substances control our lives. And it puts us in a place of slavery. Sinful practices put us in a place of slavery. And Jesus has come to set us free. And that's what our prayer is today. And as we come to this passage of Scripture, there is no other gospel. And Paul unleashes and he holds nothing back as he begins in verse 6 and saying, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you in the grace of Jesus and turning to a different gospel." Now keep in mind that Paul had traveled the circuit. He had been left for dead in some of these towns. He was persecuted. He fought to preach the gospel of grace to these people. And then all of a sudden they're starting to add Jesus plus something. And they're putting themselves back in slavery. So you can imagine the feeling. He's like, after all that labor, after all that persecution, these churches that I planted are now going astray. So quickly deserting the gospel. Anything added to or taken away. And Paul quickly adds, not that there is another gospel. Did you notice that there in verse 7? He says, "I'm astonished that you're turning to another gospel, but not that there actually is another gospel." What was he saying there? He was basically saying is that anything added to or taken away from the gospel of Christ is no gospel at all. And so to those who preach a contrary gospel, Paul says, twice in this passage, let him be accursed. And we're going to unwrap what that means in a bit. But there's a clear warning for us today about the fact that it is so easy for us, even if we're grounded in the gospel of grace and we know the gospel of grace, we can verbalize it, we can put it on our doctrinal statements, but we tread on the slippery slopes of a fake gospel or a gospel that is not at all by how we live our lives. Today we're going to look at those pitfalls and seek to avoid them and also be encouraged to cling to the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. And I want you to know that there are enemies, so many enemies of grace. We are hit every day. We're living in a culture that's performance-based to the max. Worldwide religions, it's all about how I can step my way to earn a God's favor. That's every religion in the world. Except for Christ followers, to say it's free. I did nothing to get it. I do nothing to keep it. I do nothing to deserve it. But it is clearly the work of Christ in my life. And so as grace moves us from living a life of bondage and slavery into freedom and the joy of pleasing Jesus Christ, there is no gospel but grace. In Jude 1:3, he's talking about contending for the gospel, which means to struggle greatly as if you're in an athletic contest to protect the gospel of Jesus Christ. Everything opposite of Christ wants to rob you of the freedom that comes from grace through the burdens of legalism or sinful license, doing whatever we want. Pretty soon, before we know it, that's our taskmaster. So what is he saying here? He said, folks, say Christ Community Church, you are in the greatest athletic contest of your life to preserve and hold on to the gospel of grace. Because your feelings, your wording, your actions, the things you were raised with, culture, are all there to rob you of God's free grace and to add something to it. He says, I am astonished. It means to wonder, marvel. He says that you're so quickly. And that word quickly is used in don't lay hands on any man suddenly. In other words, don't lay hands on somebody to become an elder or a pastor quickly. And don't make rash decisions. He says, I'm astonished that you're making these rash decisions and putting yourself under slavery, under the knife, literally. For these false teachers were telling these Christians they had to be circumcised as adults, these Gentile Christians, to be followers of Jesus Christ. Everything opposite of Christ wants to rob us of this freedom. I want to... Are we working properly? Okay. John Bunyan was one of the greatest writers in Christianity. He wrote Pilgrim's Progress, but he was... We also forget that he was a man who really stood up for his faith. He was preaching the gospel and he was put in prison. And he makes this statement, I'll stay in jail to the end of my days before I make a butchery of my contest or on my conscience. John Bunyan had a conversation with the people that put him in prison. And it went something like this. They said, Mr. Bunyan, you can come out of prison whenever you will promise to cease preaching the gospel. He said, if you let me go out of prison today, I will preach again tomorrow. By the grace of God. And they said, well, they said, you must go back to prison. And he answered, I will go back and stay there if need be till the moss grows on my eyelids, but I will never deny my master. You might think, well, here's a chance for him to be free. John Bunyan discovered the freedom of the gospel. He was more free than the men outside the jail because of his clinging to God's grace. So Paul endured so much persecution, being left for dead, and so he's coming to this church, pleading them with them for the gospel. So number one, this is the pitfall that we have to watch out for, is we step on a slippery slope of a fake gospel when we exchange our freely gifted relationship with God for a lifestyle of slavery to legalism or slavery to vices or sinful habits. And so he says in verse 7, not that there is another one. He says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him. And that word desert means to transpose or two things which is put in the place of another. It's in other words to make a transfer. So if you think back to the Civil War, West Virginia, I went to the museum in Cultural Center. It's a great museum. It's free. It talks about some of the history. But when the Civil War was going on, there were people in West Virginia that fought for the North, and then there was people that fought for the South as well. And then there were people that changed sides simply because which side paid them the more money to go to war, because they were wanting to feed their families, and rightly so. But when he says deserting here, you say you're changing teams. You are claiming to be followers of Jesus Christ, but now you're changing sides to those that would put limits on your life in the gospel. It's like politicians who would change from one party to another, which we have a lot of that going on now today because of the extremity of a party. But it's changing to something else. And so here's the thing I want to bring out of this, is that first of all, he says that you're quickly deserting him. It's not a concept. It's not a philosophy. It's Jesus Christ himself. We must beware to refuse to trade our relationship with God, because these rules, these sinful habits will restrict the freedom of your relationship with God. Refuse to forget your personal invite to the grace that's in Jesus Christ. Do you remember the day when he called you to grace? Had nothing to do with what you've done or what kind of religion you had. He just says, here, I'm giving this to you for free. Be forgiven. Be washed clean. Rise up. It is a personal call, and it's the idea of that call is to call loud, but also to call by name. It is very personal. Refuse to forget. It's not just I'm calling everybody to receive the gospel as a preacher. When this is a personal call, it's when God himself awakens your soul and causes you to realize the grace of the gospel. He says that you're so quickly turning, but there's hope in that word turning, because it's in the continuous present tense, which means they were in the process of making this transfer. It wasn't too late. And that's the place we're in as Christians here today. He says, you're turning, but it's not too late, because you have the gospel. You've been called by God. Return to remembering that personal invite from him and refuse to turn to this fake gospel. Now, there's some play on words here with the word different in the end of verse 6 and verse 7, the word another. The word different means something of a different nature. That's where we get our word heterosexual. Man and a woman, two different natures. Right? But then he uses the word another, because he goes right into it, says not that there is another one, which essentially he's saying it's another of the same nature. While we can have another cup of coffee of the same kind of coffee, we cannot have another cup of the same kind of gospel. He was hitting hard these false teachers. You are saying that your gospel is the same, but it's not. It's impossible. It's of a total different nature, and it's not the gospel at all. For if it was, it would be Jesus plus nothing is the gospel. These false teachers were claiming that they had that same gospel. And we hear that a lot today, right? Have you heard from cults and religions that add to restraint? Even Muslims will say, well, we believe in Jesus too. And then you have all these TV preachers and these heartwarming things. We just need to embrace every religion, and because they say that they believe in Jesus too. That's the same gospel. But there is no such thing as multiple gospels. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other gospel for us to turn to. There's no options here. But thanks be to God that the only option is freedom. The only option is grace. The only option is the work of Jesus on the cross for us. So we got to get off this performance kind of mentality. A lot of times we live our Christian lives like this guy. I try to go to the gym. Some days I skip and I get going on a good trend and then I don't go. And I do the elliptical machine, but I hate treadmills because it does feel like you're going nowhere fast. And you end up exhausted and tired and you're in the same place when you started. That is what he's talking about here. When he says that there is no other gospel of Jesus Christ, he invites us to turn away from that. Going nowhere fast. So get off the treadmill of religion. And when we add things to the gospel, we're always trying to juggle. Is there anybody in here that can juggle like more than two things? You can? Okay, well, Gary's going to have to show us sometime. More than two things, juggling. I can do two. Any of us could, right? I was like, wow, proud of me for that. Three things. But as Christians, doesn't it look like we're trying to juggle 100 different things? And that somehow at the end of the day, we hope that God will be pleased with us? We don't have to live that way. We don't have to live that way. Praise be to God for that. So we have to refuse to trade our relationship with God and refuse to forget about that calling of grace in our lives. Go back. Refuse to turn to a fake gospel that's really no gospel at all. Let's get off the performance mentality. And folks, you will have to fight this for the rest of your Christian lives. Because it's in us and it's around us. It's our sin nature, our sinful desires, which leads us to number two. We step on the slippery slope of a fake gospel when we allow people to trouble us with clever distortions. Look in verse 7. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Jesus Christ. That word trouble literally means to agitate by moving its parts from to and fro. It means to cause inward commotion, to take away the person's calmness of mind, to disturb his personality, to make him disquiet and restless, to stir up, to strike one's spirit with fear. There's a lot packed in that word trouble in the Greek. But what is he saying here? That we have to refuse to allow a fake gospel to cause us inward commotion that leads to confusion and doubt. No doubt, if you're going to be going to college, and we need to tell our young people when you go to college, you are going to hear some things that is going to cause inward commotion in your heart. You're going to hear other alternatives like, well, the way of the gospel, the way of salvation is this way. It's embracing all religions. I have been in pastoral ministry for 20 plus years now. And over the years, I've seen people sincere in their following with Jesus Christ, on fire for the Lord. And then somebody comes in with some teaching like you need to, and I've experienced this in my own life, and maybe you have in certain ways. You need to do this or God is going to come and strike you dead. And a lot of that has to do with the commandments of God. You need to return to the Jewish laws. You need to not eat pork or all these things that we had. And then somebody says, well, it seems biblical. It seems like it might be right. And I've been there myself. And it causes just a little bit of doubt. But what I have to go back to, if there's an addition that causes trouble in your heart, then go back to grace. Refuse to allow that inward confusion and doubt to come in your mind and to allow a fake gospel to stir up that fear on the inside of you and to bring anxiety. Folks, if we are sure that we're sure that we're sure we're saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ alone, by grace alone, nothing anyone says in this world should shake us. Amen. We need to say no. In our hearts, in our spirits, in our emotions. I'm not going to give way to that kind of anxiety. It's free. I'm not going to give way to that doubt because He made a promise to keep me until the day of redemption. After all, He's given me His Holy Spirit. Start quoting the Word of God to the devil when he sows that kind of doubt in your heart. Amen. Don't be like the guy, Mr. Bean in the clothes dryer. You know, there are subtle ways. People will always be willing to distract us from the gospel of grace and from our gospel ministry. Whether it be pulling us into gossip or scandal. I mean, as people, we love scandal. Why do you think those newspapers sell at the thing at Walmart there? It's like, you know, Oprah's on Mars or something like that. And, you know, so, sometimes it seems like she is, right? We love those things. We're like, we just want to read it. Like, we want to eat it up. We love scandal. But what does it do? It takes us away from the gospel. It takes us away from why we're here as a church body to win souls for the kingdom of God, to people see people saved and discipled and raised in the kingdom of God. It brings our attention away from serving Him. It could be the temptation of an offering of a worldly pleasure or something that just makes us feel good for the moment. And we're like, whoop, saw a squirrel. And there we go. Whoop. Oh, that looks fun. I'm going to get on that treadmill. Oh, that looks fun. I'm going to... And then I end up bringing myself into slavery. Don't be the guy in the clothes dryer. Now, I know when I was at Moody, we have these big dryers in the basement of our dorm. I was on the 13th floor to take our laundry down there. But some people were brave enough to get inside and do this. I never did, but they came out a few screws less. A few fries short of a happy meal. Satan wants you to do that. He wants to rattle you on the inside and he wants to take you away from the gospel. He says not only that, he says they want to distort. They want to trouble and they want to distort, which means to transform into something of an opposite character. So Jerome, St. Jerome, one of the church fathers, puts it this way. He says, to set behind what is in front and putting what is front behind. In other words, it's reversing the gospel to being saved by works rather than saved by grace. It's the great difference between the Roman Catholic teaching and the Reformation is that I do works. I'm saved by grace plus works. I do works to get heaven. But no, we do works because we already have heaven. It's reversing the order. So he says they distort. These Judaizers tend to pervert the gospel. Don't allow that fear to well up inside and that gospel to take over. Tony Merida, a pastor, says, while morality can keep you out of jail, it cannot keep you out of hell. If morality could save you, then Jesus did not need to die. Think about that for a moment. If by being good it could save you, Jesus would not have had to die. There's no purpose in it. But the truth is that it can't. You need Jesus Christ. Third, when we step on a slippery slope of a fake gospel, when we listen and entertain a gospel contrary to the gospel of Christ, look in verse 8 and 9. He says, but even if we, notice how he includes even himself in here, or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. And as we have said before, so now say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Now, first of all, I want to point out this leads us into deception, is that we have to refuse to be fooled by a contrary gospel that may come from those that we might even trust. Listen, between the pages of what's written here, and even when I speak, sometimes because of the way I was raised or because of the things that have bombarded my life, that performance mentality might come out. I've heard even some of the strongest Christians start to go, say, no, I refuse. He says, if we let him be accursed, or an angel, refuse to be fooled by a contrary gospel that appeals to our senses because it appears to be supernatural or from heaven. We like that kind of too. Not only do we like the tabloids, but if we like something sensual, like, you know, like even in Mormonism, the angel Moroni brought the plates and the adding to the gospel, a different gospel. It sounds spiritual. The Seventh-day Adventist cult, although there's some people within that that are believers. Guess where it came from? A woman who had visions from the Lord. Adding works to the gospel. He says, even if it's supernatural, even if it's like, oh, I just got a buzzy feeling when the preacher stood up and said that, I'm not going to give in. He says, let him be accursed. So we need to refuse to support or entertain those whom God has cursed. Now, when we talk about people that do that, we're not talking about those of us who are sincerely trying to preach the gospel, but those who clearly and adamantly refuse to listen to the gospel of grace. That word, it's an interesting word, a curse. It means to be, well, if you want to put it in today's terms, hung out to dry for God's judgment. So it's like an offering resulting from a vow being consecrated to God, and it's hung up on a wall or the columns of a temple. So what is he saying there? It's a thing devoted to God. So this person that's preaching the works gospel is claiming to be devoted to God. But it says if he's accursed, he's without hope of being redeemed, and if an animal to be slain, therefore a person or thing doomed to destruction, devoted to God for its destruction. It's the experience of the disfavor of God Almighty. We think about God, we often think about God hating us as sinners, and he hates sin. But I see here that he really, really hates when people try to add to the gospel. He really, really hates when it's Jesus plus da 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 da. He really, really hates when we get on the treadmill. Why? Because he loves us and he wants us to be free and he wants us to experience the joy of freedom the way he created us to be before Adam and Eve fell into sin. It's refusing to support or entertain those whom God has cursed. And so Paul was not too prideful to say, if we or an angel, that's how subtle these things could be. Don't be misled by good feelings any religion can bring you. I've heard so many people that have grown up in the Christian faith and then they go to a Buddhist temple or like, I just felt so warm inside. They chuck their brains at the door and went full on head into that and ignored all the things that they were taught. Put themselves into a prison cell of a works-based religion. Don't be misled by good feelings. Religion appeals to our pride. Charles Spurgeon says, if you meet with a system of theology which magnifies man, flee from it as far as you can. If it glorifies the human, if it puts the emphasis on what we do, Flee from it as far as you can. Number four, we step on a slippery slope, and last of all today, of a fake gospel, when we become people pleasers. And I think this sums it all up, and I think this is the important part that we focus on, because if we learn to refuse to become people pleasers, and we're living to please God, because we know that we're called by Him by name, that He loves us, that He's already approved of us, that He's already forgiven us, that He's already given us a place in heaven, He's already preparing a place for us, He's already sealed us by the Holy Spirit, we can live in freedom by refusing to be a people pleaser. So he says here, in the end, in verse 10, he says, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." This leads us into prideful slavery when we must refuse to seek the approval of others. Now, in the background here, Paul probably was being accused by these false teachers of trying to win the approval of the Gentiles by not preaching circumcision. These were adults. You say you're making these people comfortable by avoiding pain, right? And so they were accusing them of the very thing they were doing. But because why were they preaching this gospel? So they would be accepted by their fellow Jews, which they considered superior to the Gentiles. So that word approval means to persuade by words, to make friends, to win somebody's favor, to strive to please, to move or induce to persuasion or obey or yield. So it's basically the process by which we put on fake masks to make other people like us. And now more than ever, I know I've battled with this throughout my life, and I think with the Facebook and the likes and all that sort of thing, we're like, oh no, only two people liked my post of me going to the bathroom or whatever. I mean, of course not. Or two people liked, you know, my baby's snot running out of the nose. And I mean, we have this insatiable desire for people to just give us all the attention, and we want the approval of others, and this is what's led to decay in the gospel arena, in the preaching of the gospel, is that we want to be popular, right? Grace might seem popular, but it's not. Because grace changes us. It gives us freedom. It causes us to become the servants of Christ. So we have to refuse the approval of others. And then he uses another word, please. Am I trying to please? And that word means to accommodate oneself to the opinions and desires and the interests of others. They follow New Age, so I'm going to talk like I like New Age and activities I'm in. They do this, I'm going to talk like I'm doing that. Oh yeah, I'm a Christian, but I do those things too. I go out and get plastered or hammered, or I go out and do things that get wrong. You know, that sort of, I do that too. There's no freedom in that. We have to refuse to give up the pleasure of serving Christ. He says, I'm here to please, not to please man, but to be a servant of Jesus Christ. Wouldn't we be servants of Christ if we realized just how expensive and costly grace is, and just how wonderful it is that I had done nothing to earn it? I didn't even make a decision to get it. It was God's working. I didn't want it. I wanted to do it on my own. And we got to come to the point where we admit that I wanted to get to heaven on my own. I wanted to get to heaven by coming and making a decision on my own. It doesn't work that way. It's a grace when God comes and He says, I'm calling you by name. I'm raising you from the dead. I'm breathing my life into you. That is the power of grace. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, I am saving you and giving you new life. Oh, how great is the power of grace. See, these are the faces of people pleasers. Terrified, depressed, and dying inside. It's the same face. The gospel of grace invites us to freedom. See, people, there's pride in people pleasing. People pleasers get easily offended or distracted or derailed. And we often do what's called the fight or flight response. When someone says something that we disagree with or they disagree with us, what do? We either fight it out of anger until we get our way in it, and we make them like us and put them into submission in that way, or we flee and run away. But there's a huge difference between constructive criticism and sinful judgment. But when we do experience judgment, if we're doing our ministry to please God, we won't get offended. But if we're doing it to please others, we will readily take up offense and get distracted from our ministry altogether. And here's where the rubber meets the road to our ministries. If we get offended, and we will get offended. Look across this body at these innocent sheep. But sheep bite. I bite. But if we're all living to please God, who cares what brother or sister so-and-so or pastor so-and-so says to me? I'm going to serve Jesus Christ and I'm going to do it for His glory alone. It doesn't matter. Oh, that will bring unity in the body of Christ for all of us as we make our way and trusting in Jesus Christ. You know, offenses are taken, not given. Don't get distracted by becoming a people pleaser. None of you in here in this room, let me just say this. You know, we all have different personalities, and obviously when you have, God has created a structure of authority and elders and that sort of thing in the church. But you need to know that ultimately you're pleasing Jesus Christ, not me, not any elders, not anybody that's in authority over you. And perhaps maybe some of you have experienced bad experiences of authority of people that use that to sin against you. Release it. Release it to the Lord, because you're serving Him, not them. You're serving Him. And that's the other subtle lie of people pleasing. And I've experienced this in my own life. And we've all received trauma in our life. We've experienced trauma, some more than others, by unhealthy home lives or unhealthy things that have happened in our communities or churches where we've been. So we replay trauma of our past by projecting it onto other people. And this is a very subtle form of people pleasing, because it's pleasing a trauma, I call it. So, for example, if there was a mechanic who I went to his garage 10 years ago and he beat me up. He beat me to a pulp with his club. That was horrific. That was a trauma. This is just something I'm making up. It's not real, although I do look like I've been hit with a club. But so let's say in this present day, I'm having car troubles. And there's someone in here who likes to work on cars in here. Chad does, and he does. And so they come over and they help me out with something with my engine. And I'm grateful, but I'm skeptical. Why? I can't get that other mechanic 10 years out. Something about Josh and his beard, it reminds me of him. And so after they leave, I'm going to try to find anything they did was wrong. And then I'm going to go on a rampage in anger against the person and gossip about them in the church and say, they think they know about working on cars, but they did this to me. Am I still living to please the trauma of the mechanic 10 years ago who beat me up? And I'm telling you this because God is doing some great works in my own heart and my own life through different traumas and things that have happened in the past. I cannot live to please the trauma. Set yourself free, because it's Jesus plus nothing is the gospel. Get rid of those. Release them to the Lord. Release that mechanic to the Lord. Release that person to the Lord. Release it, even if it's someone that's hurt us and that sort of thing. And we all have family members that have hurt us and beat us up over the years. We don't have to please them anymore. Perhaps some of you, now I'm going off on, so this is free. Some of you might have fathers and mothers that have stood over you and condemned you and judged you and say, oh, you amount to a nothing but a pile of, you know, that sort of thing. It's true that some of us have heard those kind of things. You're no longer living to please them. They are not your Savior. Release it to the Lord. Hallelujah. Because when we become people pleasers, eventually we slowly die and become this lifeless skeleton. It's like we're working ourselves to the bones on the treadmill. Jesus came that we would have life and the joy of serving God. He says, I'm not trying to please man because I'm a servant of Christ. And that word servant means one who gives himself up to another's will, whose service is used by Christ in extending and advancing his call. It's being devoted to Christ to the discard of my own interest and an attendant. So I think it comes down to, would you rather be a servant to works or trauma or these things that will beat you up? Or will you rather be a servant to Jesus Christ who says, with that woman, let him who is without sin cast the first stone? I want you to picture that for a moment. I mean, these guys were getting ready to chuck stones, and Jesus steps in, and he's doing some doodling in the sand. Let him without sin cast. That's grace. And that is the power of the working of grace within us. That is the love of Jesus Christ that he has for us. It says in Proverbs 29:25 that the fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. We might accidentally lay snares for one another, although we don't mean to do that. But if we do, we have to all remember, I serve God. Not anyone in this room. I serve God with pleasure and with great joy. I refuse to seek the approval of others and to please others. I'm serving with the pleasure of Christ. And so with those things, you know, we have the slippery slope of exchanging or transferring or changing teams. The antidote to that is to repent and turn to the grace of Christ. We might be tempted to allow people to trouble us, but folks, stand firm on the foundation Christ has laid for you. We might be tempted to listen and entertain a gospel that's contrary. Refuse it. And most of all, tying everything together, say, I'm going to chuck out people-pleasing, and I'm going to live in the joys of God's grace. You know, some of the people that have been mentors in my life that have the most joy are the people that don't live under the constraints of others other than the pleasure of serving Jesus Christ. They have pep in their steps. They have joy in their hearts because they are free. They're free from others. They're free from addictions and vices, and they are surrendered to Jesus Christ. If you told me, and I want to ask our worship team to come now, if you told me that being saved depends on my will and response and keeping myself saved, that's not good news. Because I can't keep myself saved. If you told me that being saved depends on how good I could be, that's not good news. If you told me that being saved is based on my fickle feelings, that's not good news. If you told me that being saved depends on following the teachings of a great man or an angel, that's not good news. If you told me that being saved depends on my track record of how long I've been serving Jesus Christ, that's not good news. But if you told me that being saved is based solely on the work of Jesus Christ alone, who gave himself as a substitute sacrifice for my sin and imputed his righteousness and goodness to me for free, that's good news. That's good news. Embrace grace. Embrace grace. Father, I pray, Lord, that you touch us with the power of your grace today. Lord, we admit as humans that we tend to be people pleasers. We get all wrapped up in our emotions. And Lord, how many times have I got distracted from gospel ministry because of living to please others? Forgive me. Lord, we ask that you'd forgive us. And we gratefully come running for that trickle of grace. Not only a trickle, but you poured it out. You said, out of our bellies will flow your rivers of living water. It's gushing with embrace and acceptance and freedom for each and every one of us. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. If you're here today, and I don't want to leave without offering, Jesus says, if anyone's thirsty, let him come and drink. If you're here and you've been running away from Jesus, you've been deserting, you've been starting to change teams by the vices you've gotten involved in or the things and the rules that you've added into your life, I want to tell you today, Jesus died in your place for your sins as a substitute. The Bible says to believe on Him and you will be saved. And that word believe also carries with it the idea of repentance. In other words, I'm turning from relying on myself and my works and my addictions to appease and make me feel good, to putting my trust in Jesus Christ alone. So if you do that today, if you believe and repent and turn to Jesus Christ, receive His free gift of eternal life. Boy, you are on a journey. You are on the right journey with the only gospel that there is, a gospel of grace. Thank you, Jesus.